Hello, everybody. Pastor Matt here. So glad that you could join us. We are in the middle of a series called Letters to the Church. It's part of a group of series that we're doing on the book of Revelation. We started it last year, and this is a part of that series. We're going to be slowly working through Revelation. It's probably going to take us maybe even a couple years to get through the whole thing because we're going to be breaking it up. This one is called Letters to the Church. The reason it's called Letters to the Church is because John is a leader in the early church in what would be modern-day Turkey. He receives a vision from Jesus. He's a prisoner on the island of Patmos, just off the coast of Turkey, and he receives a vision from Jesus. And Jesus has a message to a group of churches just off the coast of where they're from. And each one of these letters has a different message to each individual church. Last week, we talked about the letter to the church of Ephesus. And this week, we're going to be talking about the letter to the church of Smyrna. Smyrna is an ancient church that is now modern-day Izmir in Turkey today. Izmir is the third largest city in Turkey, and Smyrna in the ancient world was pretty big as well. It wasn't as big as Ephesus, as we talked about last week, but it was known as a beautiful city. In fact, one of the names that they gave it was called the Crown of Asia, or is also called the Flower of Asia. It was second in size in terms of these seven cities or these seven churches that John is writing to, only to Ephesus. So it's a pretty big place. It's known as a beautiful place. And in many ways, Smyrna and Ephesus were competing cities. Smyrna was always trying to get just a little bit better than Ephesus in terms of its history. In fact, on the coins of Smyrna, this is what they had stamped on their coins. It said, the first city of Asia in size and beauty. First city of Asia in size and beauty. I mean, this is what they were saying about themselves. They were pretty confident about who they were, and they really strove and wanted to be first. So why don't we dive into this letter of what Jesus has to say to this little church in Smyrna. It's in Revelation chapter 2, starts in verse 8, and it says this, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So this is a letter to a very specific church. But if you notice at the end of that scripture that we just read, it says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's plural. It was for them back then, 2,000 years ago. It was for other churches that were going to read that letter 2,000 years ago. But I also believe that there's principles and there's messages out of this letter that we can receive today for us, the church in Kamloops, in 2021. Jesus speaks into this culture and he introduces himself right from the beginning of this letter. He says he is the first and the last. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the bookends of our existence. And he's the bookends of the existence of the world, the existence of the cosmos. We know that this is Jesus speaking because he talks about how he died and came back to life again. Jesus is connecting his existence and his introduction in this letter to Smyrna with God himself, God the Father. He's using words that we see in the Old Testament that describe God. In fact, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, there's several times in the book of Isaiah, but in this one scripture it says this, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. This is a declaration of who God is. He is the first and he is the last. And Jesus, in proclaiming who he is and introducing himself to the church of Smyrna, is connecting himself to that. He says, I am that same person. I am the Lord Almighty. I am the first. I am the last. And it's really, really important to note that the Jews of Jesus' day did not want to accept Jesus in this way. If you were not a follower of Jesus, this is something that would have been offensive to you. This is in part why they ended up crucifying Jesus. They crucified him because his claim of being God. Jesus was known as a prophet, but we can see through the scriptures and even through this scripture itself that Jesus was more than a prophet. Jesus mentions in this scripture his death and his resurrection. And in part, he does that to let them know who is talking to them. But he also does that to encourage them. We see that later on in this passage, that death was a very real threat to the people of this church. And Jesus is encouraging them to not be afraid. He's saying, I also died and I rose to life again. And death is a very real threat for you. There's a lot of tribulation. There's a lot of trouble that you're experiencing is coming your way. But trust me, I have gone through it, and you can get through it too. In verse 9, Jesus says, I know your afflictions. I know your problems. Actually, the Greek word for this affliction is actually thlipsis. If you're with me here today, why don't you say the word thlipsis? Thlipsis means several things. It has the idea of pressure, has the idea of oppression and affliction. It also has the idea of tribulation. That idea of tribulation, that word that shows up several times in the New Testament, as well as in the book of Revelation, comes from this word, thlipsis. It's never used for everyday problems and frustrations. This is always used in the Bible referring to the clashing of two kingdoms. The problems that come when two kingdoms clash and are grinding against one another. It's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And it's the affliction, it's the pressure, it's the oppression that's going to come because of that. This word thlipsis is also used of a narrow place that hems somebody in. Someone is going down a path and they end up in a very narrow place. They're hemmed in. They're oppressed. They're crushed. They go through tribulation. It's this idea of being crushed by an incredibly large boulder that's pushing the life out of you, that's pushing the breath out of you. And this is how the disciples, the followers of Jesus in the church of Smyrna 2,000 years ago were feeling. This is what they were experiencing. They were experiencing this crushing weight of oppression. The grind of two kingdoms clashing against one another. The tribulation that comes because of that. The thlipsis because of it. This isn't our everyday troubles or problems. This isn't the problems that you have because your car won't start. This isn't the oppression or the affliction or whatever, however you want to see it happens when your air conditioner kicks out because it's 46 degrees outside and it can't keep up. It's not that type of affliction. It's not even the type of affliction that we have when we want to renovate this church and it goes way longer than we ever expected. Those are earthly problems. Those are very human problems that everybody has. But this tribulation, this affliction that Jesus is talking about specifically, like I said, is the clashing of two different kingdoms. This is the pressure you feel in your life as a follower of Jesus and how it clashes with the world around you because the expectations of the culture and the world around you are so different than the expectations of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we look at this ancient church, this church in Smyrna, they were ostracized. They were boycotted. Their shops were confiscated. Their homes were ransacked. They went through all sorts of affliction, and it was purely based upon the truth of them following Jesus Christ. When you see this, honestly, if you are a follower of Jesus, there's an aspect of this that you should feel. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are going to go through this thlipsis or this tribulation. You will feel this pressure in some form or fashion. And I think that if we're not feeling this thlipsis or pressure in some form or fashion, we really need to ask ourselves, are we conforming to the image of Christ that he has called us to? Or are we conforming to the culture of the world around us? When Jesus talks about this thlipsis, this pressure that's coming against the church, Jesus is there. He's watching. He's in the midst of it as it's happening. He knows the pressure. He understands the weight that they are under. You got to notice that Jesus doesn't say he's going to take away that pressure. He does not say he's going to erase the tribulation. But he tells them, listen, I know that it's there. I see the pressure. Don't be afraid of what you're going to suffer. He doesn't say he's going to take it away, but he says, don't be afraid of it. I'm going to walk this out with you. Sometimes we are under pressure in our lives because of the decisions that we make. Sometimes they're careless decisions. Sometimes they're wrong decisions. And we feel the pressure. We feel the results of that. But sometimes we do feel pressure because we're making godly and wise choices. And this is the thlipsis that Jesus is talking about. Due to godly choices. If you choose to follow godly principles within your own life, if you choose to follow God-given morality, you are going to face this pressure. You're going to face this thlipsis. Jesus reaches out to the church and he says, listen, I know your poverty, and yet you are rich. The choosing to follow Jesus actually affected them financially. They might have been pushed out of the marketplace. Might have been hard for them to get a job, hard to run a business, hard to be a part of the economic system of their day. And despite this economic hardship, Jesus calls them rich. Jesus calls them rich. This is a richness that doesn't come from the economics of the world that we live in, doesn't come from money. It's a spiritual richness that transcends this world. It comes from God, and it's so much more fulfilling than the riches of this world. The riches of this world really are incomplete, and they don't satisfy. And it really leaves you hungering for more. Jesus says, you truly are rich, though maybe economically you are poor. So where was this pressure coming from? Where was this affliction coming from? Where was this thlipsis coming from? One of the ways that was coming against the church in Smyrna really was just due to the Roman culture of the day. Smyrna was fiercely loyal to Rome and the kingdom of Rome. In fact, this was one of the slogans of Smyrna. They would say, Rome first in all things. Rome first in all things. What they're saying is Rome needs to come first in our lives in all things. So if your loyalty laid anywhere else other than Rome, you were going to face trouble. You were going to face the pressure from the culture around you. The city of Smyrna was known for their worship of the goddess of Rome. In fact, several hundred years before this letter was written, they were the first to build a temple to the goddess of Rome. And over time, they had successively built temples to different emperors that had come along the way. Rome wasn't just something that they were patriotic towards, but it was something that they truly worshiped. And the early church would not participate in this. They would not worship their culture. They would not worship the economic system. They would not worship their country in this way. And that brought pressure and it brought persecution. One of the other areas where this pressure and persecution came against the church in Smyrna was actually from the Jewish community. And what I'm going to share with you is not meant to be anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish in any way, but what I'm sharing with you is just what happened in history. The Jewish community over time within this culture became very hostile towards Christians. They had certain privileges within the Roman Empire, and they were scared of losing those privileges. They didn't really want to share those privileges with the Christian church. Two of the privileges that they had is that they were exempt from having to go to the temple of a god and offer incense. No matter what god that was within their pantheon, they were not required to do it. And so as I've said in other messages, it was required of Roman citizens and the people who lived in that area to go to the temple of the Roman emperor whom they worshipped and to offer incense and worship that Roman emperor. Well, the Jews of that day were not required to do that. They were exempt from doing that. They were also exempt from military service, where they did not have to serve their country in that way. The early Christians were, many of them were Jews at the very beginning. This slowly shifted over time where more and more Gentiles came to faith. But for many in the Roman world, Christianity was not considered a different religion. It was considered a sect of Judaism. Today, we separate Christianity and Judaism as two separate religions. But within the first 100 years especially, when Christianity and followers of Jesus popped up, Christianity was not considered to be a separate religion. It was just considered to be a sect. In fact, you can see the early followers and the early apostles like Paul did not consider themselves to be converting from Judaism to a different religion. In fact, they believed, and Paul believed, that Jesus was the true fulfillment of the Jewish faith, everything that they had been looking for. And so these early Christians considered themselves to be a part of the Jewish faith. But you can see as time went on that the Jews did not want to accept Christians. They didn't want to allow them to have the same privileges that they had. Many Jewish communities were threatened by the church. They did not want them near them. And they would inform the Roman government on Christians that were not abiding by Rome's edicts. They accused them of all sorts of things. Jesus' words towards these Jewish synagogues or Jewish communities are really harsh. In calling what they are doing slander, calling them a synagogue of Satan. It's interesting, but the word Satan translated means slanderer. Means slander. These Jewish synagogues were slandering these Christians. And that's why Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. Satan is the slanderer. We also see the word pop up here called the devil. The devil also pops up in the scripture, and the devil translated means the accuser. The devil is the accuser, and this synagogue of Jewish people were slandering the Christian church. They were accusing the Christian church. And so Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. This actually reminds me of an interaction that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders of his day. In John chapter 8, verse 37, Jesus says this, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants," referring to these Jewish leaders that he's talking to. And Abraham was the founder or the patriarch of their faith. He says, "Yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." It's interesting, these religious leaders of Jesus' day were slandering Jesus. They were accusing Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus looks at them and says, you think and you claim that your father is Abraham. You think that you are a father of Yahweh, the one true God, but the reality is that your true father is Satan because he is a slanderer just like you. Your father is the devil, the accuser. Jesus points out that it doesn't matter what your ancestry is. It doesn't matter what label you put on yourself. You can call yourself whatever you want. You can call yourself a Christian. It doesn't matter what your label is. If you are an accuser, if you are a slanderer of the things of God and against the people of God, against his church, then you are of the house of Satan. That is what Jesus is saying. Reminds me of the story of Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. He was a persecutor of the Christian church, and he was throwing Christians in jail. We read this in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, as he's persecuting the church, he goes on this trip to Damascus. And as he's traveling down the road to Damascus, he encounters God. This shining light shines down upon him from heaven, and he's blinded. And Jesus speaks out to him, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's interesting because Saul is confused at this moment. He's never persecuted Jesus directly. But what Jesus is speaking to Saul at this moment is that as he is persecuting the church, as he is slandering the church, as he is accusing the church, he's actually persecuting Jesus. When the church is persecuted and slandered and accused, it is actually Jesus who's being persecuted. It is Jesus who's being accused and slandered. In verse 10, it says that the devil will throw some of you into prison. Jesus is telling them what's coming, that the devil's going to throw some of them into prison. He says, you will be persecuted. Now, if you look at what actually happened, it would have been Roman guards, Roman police, Roman soldiers who would have come and taken these Christian believers and thrown them into prison. But Jesus is looking beneath the surface. There's two different things that are happening. There's the physical realm and there's the spiritual realm. And Jesus is pointing out that the power that is behind these Roman soldiers, this Roman government, the culture of the day, the pressure that is coming against the church just is not of human origin. But there's a spiritual force behind it. It is the devil and his minions. There's a spiritual battle at play, and Jesus constantly is pointing that out in his teachings, even in the Gospels. The hardships that the church were experiencing were not just socio-political problems, but they were spiritual as well. Satan cannot touch the church, or I should say, Satan cannot actually touch Jesus. And so in his ability to try and hurt Jesus, in his ability to try to affect Jesus, he attacks the church, the people of God who are closest to the heart of Jesus. Jesus' command once again to the church as they are going through this is, do not be afraid and remain faithful. Do not be afraid, remain faithful. Jesus speaks to them and says, you are going to suffer for 10 days. This is a really interesting statement. He says, you're going to be thrown in prison, you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to suffer for 10 days. What does that 10 days represent? Was it an actual 10 days? It might have been an actual 10 days, but as we see through a lot of the book of Revelation, numbers are symbolic of something else. And in the ancient world, the number 10 stood for human completion. Stood for human completion. If you think about your body, you have 10 fingers. You have 10 toes. That represents, within the ancient world, this idea of human completion. And what I believe that Jesus is telling the church at this time is that this persecution is going to be complete. This trial and this testing, it's not going to last forever. It has a human completion date. It will end. It will have a beginning and it will have an end. And this evil that you are experiencing is actually on a leash. God allows it, but it's only going to last for so long and it's going to have an end. We see in the church of Smyrna, it's very, very interesting that there was a famous leader in the church of Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. In fact, he was, it's known throughout church history that he was a follower of the apostle John. He was one of John's last disciples. And he was a bishop, or he was a leader in the church of Smyrna. He lived between the first century and the second century. So he was one of those leaders that was just after the apostles. And church history shows that the church in Smyrna actually went through a lot of persecution. And Polycarp was able to live through a lot of that until he was in his 80s. And the Roman government, Roman soldiers, came looking for him. And they finally found him. And the story says that as they watched, the Roman soldiers were going to light him on fire. And before they lit him on fire, they were going to nail him to a post or a cross. And then they were going to light him on fire. And Polycarp tells them that he will allow them to kill him, but they do not need to nail him to this post or this cross before they do this. And so they light him on fire, and he stands there, and he burns to death. This was a leader of the early church recorded in church history. Polycarp experienced this persecution that John is speaking about many decades before he ever died. What is the purpose of this pressure? What is the purpose of this thlipsis? What is the purpose of this persecution? It comes against the church because of Satan's hatred and his desire to destroy anything that God loves. The pressure is to tempt us to walk away from Christ. That is the purpose of this thlipsis. Jesus wants it to strengthen us. He wants to use it to allow us to mold us and to make us. But Satan's desire is to use this, hoping that it'll draw us away from Jesus. The pressure that the people experienced in the church of Smyrna probably looks a little bit different than the pressure that you are going to receive today. But I guess the question that we have is, what is the thlipsis that we experience today? What is the pressure, the persecution? What is the thlipsis that you are experiencing? What is tempting you to fall away from Jesus because the pressure that is against you, the grind of those two kingdoms that are clashing? The world that we live in values things differently. The kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Satan, values things different than the kingdom of God. It values how we spend our time differently. It values how we spend our money differently. Morals are different within the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. How you talk, how you treat people. No matter what thlipsis or pressure you are going through, Jesus' message to you isn't, I'm going to remove it. But his message to you is, do not be afraid and stay faithful. Do not be afraid. Stay faithful. And Jesus says this at the end. He says, to those that are victorious, they will receive the crown of life. This is referring to the victor's crown that Olympians would receive in Olympic Games. If you've seen the movies or the pictures or whatever, these leafy crowns that the Olympians would receive when they got first place in their sprint or whatever they're doing. In fact, Smyrna was known for these Olympic-style games. They were famous for it. Smyrna was famous for regularly holding these Olympic-style games, and Jesus speaks into that and says, yeah, you can receive a crown for running a physical-type race in these Olympic games, but there are those who are victorious, who are able to push through the thalipsis, the pressure, the persecution. I am going to give you a crown of life. And he says, you will not experience, or you will not be hurt by the second death. You know, the first death every single one of us is going to experience. We're all going to die sometime. That's something that we cannot beat unless Jesus were to return. But all of us are going to die. That's a part of life. What Jesus promises this early church and what he promises us today, that if we're able to persevere, if we're able to continue to get through that thalipsis and to follow Jesus, that second death, the death of our souls, will not affect us. That we will have eternal life. We're not born immortal. Only God is immortal. We see this right from the beginning in the book of Genesis as God gave the first human beings access to the tree of life. And we see through sin that tree of life was removed. And as we follow Jesus, we see at the very end of the book of Revelation that Jesus gives us access to that tree of life, the tree of immortality. And he is the one who gives us that access. So once again, what thalipsis are you going through? Maybe you're listening today, and maybe that thalipsis, that pressure, that persecution is something that you just wish that you could escape and you can avoid. And you can escape it. You can avoid it. Can I give you some ways that you can escape that thalipsis or pressure? Don't get serious about your love for Jesus. If you want to escape that thalipsis, don't be serious about your love for Jesus. If you want to escape that thalipsis, that pressure, go with the flow of the surrounding culture around you, and you won't experience that pressure. If you want to escape that thalipsis, shoot for being comfortable. Try your best to make your life as comfortable as possible, and you'll be able to escape that. And the last thing I want to say is that if you want to escape that thalipsis, go for a watered-down, relaxed Christianity. Obviously, as I say this, this is something that I'm not wanting you to do. But this is how we escape that pressure. Jesus encourages us. And he says, if we're going to love him with all of our heart, if we're going to pursue him with all that we have, if we're going to live in a way that presses against the culture that we live in, we will go through hard times. We're going to go through this thalipsis. We're going to go through this pressure. But he says, do not be afraid and persevere. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that for those who are listening today, that we would not be a people that looks for a watered-down and relaxed Christianity. I pray, God, that we wouldn't be a people that looks just for comfort, looks for a comfortable life. God, I pray, O Lord, that we would be a people that is in love with you with all of our heart and pursues you no matter the consequences. God, we know the pressure that is going to come our way. And I pray, dear Jesus, that you'd give us the strength that we would hold up, that we wouldn't be afraid, and that we would persevere. Lord, I pray that we would be that church. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome day.